So our definition is we're gonna have a disciple who turns to follow Jesus. Notice that's so important. We don't get to just kind of add Jesus into our life and do whatever we want to do and just kind of come along for the ride, Jesus. No. We're going to turn ourselves, repent and believe and trust in Jesus, and we're going to follow him. And then we're going to experience fruit-bearing change. What does that mean? It means as Christ begins to root his life in ours, he begins to affect our life. Our character begins to change. What we think starts to change. We start experiencing that Christ-like change in our life. And then even we have fruit-bearing change through what we do and who we influence and where we go. So that's making a disciple. As we've been talking about that kind of discipling, we've been looking at some shifts that we need to entertain. Let's put the passage back up for us, Matthew chapter 28. It says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we've noticed that going and baptizing and teaching, those are elements where we're probably going to have to make some shifts if we're truly going to be his disciple. What baptizing represents is a shift to recognize the change that's happened to us when we come to know Christ. When we are baptized, there is taking us under the water, bringing us back up out of the water. It's a symbol that we were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. And so the change or the shift that some of us are having to make is to realize that when you became a follower of Jesus, when you said yes to Christ, something inside you really changed. Deep within you, the person that you really are, you became a brand new person and you've been changed. In the ways that you've thought of yourself before, maybe you've got a beat down version of yourself, but what the word declares is that you are righteous, that you are a friend of God, that you are a child of God, that you're an overcomer, that you persevere in Jesus' name, and you're having to realign what you think about yourself based upon your identity. You've been changed. We also have to make a shift about this idea of teaching. That means we are putting ourselves in position to be taught, to be shaped by Jesus. And here's the shift that some of us need to make. It's the realization that a disciple, yes, we've been changed, but we are also to make progress towards being changed. In the core part of who you are, God has changed you. You are alive in Christ. But you know, if you've been following Jesus very long, there's still a lot about you that needs to conform to Christ's image. And so this is the part where we choose to make progress on a disciple's journey by seeing our life changed and transformed and made more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. Now, we're going to stay in that lane today. But we're going to focus in on something different than we did last week. Last week, we looked at one like step that we could take in our maturing process that would lead us to be more like Jesus. We talked about a group step, joining a group. It's a great way to put yourself in an environment where you can be taught and shaped and changed by Jesus. Great news, we had over 400 people to take a group step last week. About 280-something people are already in a group. There's another 120 folks who said, I want to be in a group. I just need help getting there. And we're helping them into those groups. You too can take an important group step. But what I want to focus on today in this teaching them to obey all things, I want us to focus on our responsibility to change. In fact, I want to say it this way, my responsibility to change. That's what I want to talk about today. Everybody own that. So kind of point to yourself. Everybody say, my responsibility to change. Ready? My responsibility to change. That's what we're going to talk about today. I want you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Colossians. Easy way to find it. Open your Bible to the beginning, the table of contents, New Testament listing of the Bible, and it'll give you Colossians with a page number, all right? And you can turn right to it. If you got your phone, you can go to BibleGateway.com, t- type in Colossians 2, and it's going to take you to our passage for this morning. Now, you may have heard this before. Disciples are not born, they are made. It's true we have been reborn in Christ, but we have to be formed into Christ's image. And so disciples are not born, they are made, but you can't make a disciple who does not take responsibility for their growth. Let me say that again. You can't make a disciple who hasn't yet decided, I'm going to take responsibility for my growth. In other words, you can want your spouse to grow, but if they don't want to grow, they're not growing. You can want your kids to change, but if they're not determined to change, they're not changing. As much as you want that for somebody or even yourself, until you decide, I'm going to take responsibility for my growth, we won't grow. Take a look at verse 6, Colossians chapter 2. It says, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord. So these verses are written to people who have already made the decision to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So these are people who have repented, they have believed, they've received the gospel, and now they know Jesus. And look at the instruction. You must continue to follow him. So they know Jesus, but now they're under mandate. You got to continue to follow him. Now, there's more being mentioned here than duration. It's not just you got to keep following him like day after day after day after day. The appeal is really on the basis of responsibility. You have to take responsibility for following Jesus. Look at the next verse. Verse 7, let your roots grow down deep into him and let yourselves be built up on him. Now, this is giving us a really meaningful look into salvation. If we were to take just salvation and break it down the way the Bible describes it, we would discover there are three stages of salvation. There is the regeneration stage. That's whenever we do trust Christ as our Savior and we are born again. We are regenerated, dead to life. And then there is glorification, where the Bible talks about the full change that's coming to every person whenever Christ returns. Remember, the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. So we are changed at the beginning in regeneration. We'll be changed fully in the glorification. But in between those two is a word we call sanctification, which is a fancy word for saying we have to grow and change and keep growing and keep changing. Now, the Bible gives us a very clear picture that we are responsible for our growth. We're responsible for our sanctification. That verse we read just a second ago in verse 7, it says, let your roots grow down into him. Let your life be built onto him. Now, this is a technical detail, but it's one worthy of mentioning. There's a present active component to this instruction, which means it is presently our active responsibility to build our lives on him. So being built up and putting our roots down, this is sanctification. It's our responsibility to do that. But then notice the rest of the verse. It says, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. Now here's what's interesting. Is the tone shifts. He uses an active terminology to say you've got to build your lives up in Christ. You got to put your roots down. But then he shifts to a passive voice to say the growth that you experience isn't growth that you generate. In fact, it's growth that God has to do in you. You've got to be active in the process, but it's going to be God who actually produces your growth. This is exactly what we talked about last week. We would love to change ourselves, but you can't change yourself. All you can do is create the space through your obedience to let the Holy Spirit into that space, and then he will produce the change. You want to change somebody else, but you can't change somebody else. but through your obedience, you can create some space so that the Holy Spirit can change them. So it's our responsibility to be responsible for our growth, for us to do the things that we need to do. But in the end, only God can change us. Passage ends this way. And you will overflow with thankfulness. In other words, one of the ways that we can know that we're making progress in our journey of maturing and growing and changing and becoming more like Christ is when we get shaken in life, what flows out is thankfulness. Now, I would love for that measure to be that when we come to church and we're singing, if thankfulness comes out of me then I can know I'm maturing and growing. But the fact is, it's not referencing that kind of convenience at all. What it's really saying is when we go through life and we get jiggled and jostled by life, what comes out of it is, does Thanksgiving come out of it? When you get cut off in traffic, does Thanksgiving come out? Is that what comes out? When something happens difficult at work, is Thanksgiving what comes out at you? That gives us a good indication of kind of where we are and where we need to grow in terms of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, Peter also kind of comes with a similar passage to make sure that we're hearing this expectation loud and clear, that it's our responsibility that we need to take for our growth. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so get rid of all behavior, evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So moving toward maturity is our responsibility. Now, where are you in that process? Ever been to the mall? And at the mall, you're looking for a store, you can't find it. And so you go to a map. And what does the map have on it to give you an indication of where you are? There's a big red arrow. You are here. Isn't that helpful? It's helpful to have that little direct. This is where you are. Here's where I'm trying to get. Oh, it all makes sense now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a way to just have a spiritual maturity map that has a big red arrow that shows you are here? Wouldn't that be helpful? Well, I can't offer that exactly. But what we can do is show you a tool that's been developed by the folks at Real Life Ministries. Take a look at this little mapping tool. And don't worry about trying to reproduce this. We're going to put this on a PDF and you can download it later this week. But notice kind of the pie chart, which gives you an indication of five different stages of spiritual growth. It starts with a person who doesn't even know the Lord. They are spiritually dead. They have not yet come to the decision of receiving Christ. They haven't been made alive in Christ. But once a person is born again, then they become a spiritual infant. And after some maturing, they become a spiritual child. After some more maturing, they become a young adult. Eventually maturing to the point where there can even be a parent. They can reproduce. Now, when you look at that chart, I want you to think for just a second and just put yourself somewhere. Where do you think you are in terms of your discipleship progress? Now, the chart doesn't matter in terms of time, because I've known people who've come to know the Lord and maybe they've only been walking with Jesus for like 2 years, but they have an unbelievable grasp of their spiritual maturity. And they're walking in things, and they're surrendering to Christ in ways that give them, even though they've been just 2 years on the road, they're showing tremendous maturity. And likewise, I've known people who have been a Christian for 20 and 30 years who ought to be very mature, but demonstrate still very childlike characteristics. So you say, well, I I've been a Christian for 30 years, so I must be somewhere, on this young adult side. Not necessarily. The characteristics of each of those stages are far more important than the amount of time you've spent walking the path. Somebody who's in that infant stage is someone, they're characterized by things that they just don't know. They haven't learned yet. They're things they don't know. It says ignorance, but that's not meant to be, something that's dismissive. It's just a reality. They're just stuff I don't know. And then as you enter a child stage of it, there are things that you're starting to know, but there's still a lot of self-centeredness wrapped around that. Then it's not till you get to a point where you're really growing to the point that you can be others-focused that you move into a young adult phase. And then being in that parental stage means that you've actually reproduced. You've given your faith away. You've developed faith in someone else. So where are you in your spiritual progress? Honestly, where are you? May the Holy Spirit give us a sense of clarity. Because knowing where we are is super important if we're going to take steps forward to where God is leading us to be. Where are you? Once we know where we are, then we can start to kind of piece together responsibility for moving along our growth process. In fact, there really are three different players in our growth process. One is God Himself. God does have a role to play in our growth. In fact, as we read a moment ago, we can't change or we can't grow ourselves. Ultimately, even though we obey and we take steps that move in a direction of our maturing process, it's still the Lord that creates our growth. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He said, I plant, somebody else waters, but it is God who gives the increase. It's God that grows us. God has a part to play. Church has a part to play. We could think corporately of the body or its members, and we're to encourage one another toward growth. And then third, we would have to say again, back to the subject of the day, there is my responsibility. I have to be responsible to grow. Now listen, if I don't come to the conclusion that I'm responsible, ultimately, I'm constantly looking to somebody else to be responsible for my growth. God's got a part. We got a part to play, brothers and sisters, as the church. But if I don't ever own my responsibility, I'm always pushing it off on other people. And I have to come to the clarity of going, you know what? It's my responsibility to grow. I own that of me. A few years ago, there was a study done called the Reveal Study. Several churches across denominational lines all around the world. The nature of the study was to understand the tension and the relationship between, like, the church and a believer, and helping them to move their faith into action. So that kind of the discipleship responsibility, where who's responsible for what? In particular, here's what the study was really looking for. What is the magic bullet? What is the perfect curriculum? What is the right program? What's the right time of week? What's the right profile of a leader that helps other people grow? They pursued this study. They spent a lot of time, millions of dollars, looking for what is the magic bullet that will help people to grow. And after all of this investigation, here is what they found. The people who grow are people who want to. What? After all of that investigation, millions of dollars spent to query this topic, and what you have to say at the end is the people who grow spiritually are the people who want to? Yeah, that's what we got. You know what it makes me think of? Have you ever walked down a sidewalk and you see a crack in the sidewalk and there's a blade of grass coming up out of that crack? Have you ever seen this? Do you not think to yourself, how in the world did this blade of grass have such determination that it was not going to be denied its grassness and it was going to sprout out of the concrete in this crack? I got places in my yard I fertilize and water, and I can't get grass to grow, but it's going to grow in that crack. And there's something revealing in that that says to us that we have to be determined to grow. No matter the circumstance, if we're going to grow spiritually, we just have to be determined that we're going to grow spiritually. Now, as a church family, as a church leader, I'm not going to sit back and go, well, it's our job just to create a bunch of cracks so a few blades of grass can shoot up. No. It's our responsibility to build a healthy lawn full of grass. We want to disciple disciples, and so we want to provide pathways, places, processes for people to experience that. And so already right now, we've got some avenues that you can step into that you could choose to help grow you spiritually. So being here on a Sunday morning is putting yourself in an environment where you can grow. Taking that group step and going to a community group is putting yourself in an environment where you can grow. Getting the Bible reading plan and following that is a way for you to path yourself towards spiritual growth. Serving, finding a place where you can serve in this house or serve in the community is a way for you to stimulate your spiritual growth. Stewardship is a way for you to put yourself on a pathway for growing spiritually. Any of those are available to us right now, but it's going to boil down to, do I want to grow? You have to be responsible for your growth. Now, having said that, I do want to create some cautions for us. Because you can, watch this, own your growth too far. So you've got to own it, but I also want you to hear some cautions about owning your growth. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. And his mission was to be like a pastor to Israel. His job was to call people back to a faithful relationship with God and to be obedient and to grow spiritually. We could say really that Jeremiah in the Old Testament was called to disciple people way back there. So Jeremiah has that role and that responsibility. Now, as he was kind of moving people in that direction, he expressed some frustration that people weren't growing like he wanted them to grow. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 12, his kind of commentary on the Old Testament church people and their lack of growth. So he says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. I've always had good experiences with you in the past, but God, I got a bone to pick with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper. Why do all the faithless live at ease? Now, before you start thinking Jeremiah is thinking of other countries and other nations and other people outside the church, no. He's talking about the wicked people in the house of the Lord. He's talking about the faithless people among the people of God. Verse 2. You have planted them, and they've taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You've created a place for them. These people go to small group. These people are reading their Bible. These people are giving. They are on the growth plan. And yet, you were always on their lips, but far from their hearts. They're participating in the growth process, but they're not changing. They're not growing. God, I've got a problem with this. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Yet you know me, Lord. Come on, God, you know me. I'm just trying to figure this out. You see me. You test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. That took a turn. Did that not take a hard turn? Like I'm discipling these people, and it's really confusing to me, and I'm frustrated, Lord, by what they're doing. They're coming to church, and they're going to small group, and they're reading their Bible, but they're clearly not changing. Kill them. Am I lying? No. What he said? Because it can be frustrating when you desire change and you long for change and you pray for change and change doesn't happen. It can be frustrating. Whether that's in your own life or in somebody else's life. I've been praying for them to change. God, they're not hearing it. They're not getting it. They're coming to church every week. They're not getting it. It'd be frustrating. So we have to be cautious in our owning responsibility. And so I want to land the message. I want to end the message with just giving you these really practical encouragements about not owning your responsibility to grow too far. Here's a couple things I want us to clarify. Growth processes won't determine if I change. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you go to your small group, just because you're enrolled in a small group doesn't mean that growth process is going to work for you. You can enroll, but if you don't engage, all bets are off. So just depending on the process is not enough. I've got to engage the process. I've got to be a part of it. I've got to have a whole heart in that direction. Appearances can be deceiving. Sometimes it looks like, you know, people are engaged, and it looks like somebody's life is taking on a shape of like spiritual prosperity, but appearances can be deceiving. We don't always know what's going on behind closed doors. Some of the people that might be in your small group that have the best spiritual talk, and they give every appearance of having it together. If you could go inside their house one night, you'd discover they're just as unwound as you are. If you could look into the heart, you might see a different story. Appearances can be deceiving. Number 3, guard against impatience, frustration, and judgmentalism. It is frustrating when you're not changing the way you think you should change. It is aggravating when you see your kids not making the right choices and you're praying for them to get it. I understand all that. It's easy to get judgmental thinking that they're never going to get it. We can let ourselves go in all of those directions, but we've got to guard against it. That's owning our responsibility way too far. Number 4, there's a measure of grace in everyone's growth. People learn at different paces. Any 2x4 people in the room? Those are people that, like me, God's got to get a 2x4 out and smack you upside the head before you ever get it, right? And there's a grace of the Lord. Sometimes Jeremiah was clearly out of grace with people, right? They are not getting it. Kill them. I'm out of grace. But there's a component of grace and growth, and God is merciful, and He is kind, and He is slow to anger. And there are times that I see things in my own life or somebody else's, and I just think, if I were God, I'd smash them like a cockroach. But I'm glad I'm not God. So are you. There's grace. And then the last point. Take hope in the unseen and the underappreciated. Because I'm telling you, sometimes when we get frustrated, we're not seeing the changes that we want to see. We think it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. But I'm telling you, God is at work in subtle and small ways. And you don't lose hope. Jesus made this point in the Gospels, where he said, the kingdom of God is like yeast. Now, sometimes yeast is associated with sinful things, but Jesus used it in a different capacity. He said, the kingdom of God is like yeast. It's microscopic. You can't see it. But once it gets into the lump, in a little while, if it keeps getting worked and worked and worked, it will leaven the whole loaf. And sometimes God, listen, God is at work in unseen ways, in underappreciated ways, and it's easy for us to lose hope, but you've got to gather your hope knowing that God is still at work. God is doing His part. Now, it's remarkable when God comes in and like completes a process, when God comes in and causes that growth to kind of reach its tipping point. It's amazing when we can see a life turn around like that, isn't it? It's incredible. It is cool. You're looking at somebody who's gone through life change. You go, that is awesome. It's amazing. God did that like overnight. Not usually. Because what looks like it happened like that involves 15 years of somebody being on their knees and inviting the Lord to do that change. And to your eye, it looks like it happened overnight. But this mama back here was praying for her baby boy night after night after night after night after night, taking hope in the fact that God is working small and unseen ways, often underappreciated, that God is at work, God is at work, God, bam! God did it. And we have to keep ourselves encouraged. We can own our responsibility too far. Just because it's not changing when you want it, how you want it, doesn't mean God's not working. And you need to have hope. Some of you, in your physical life, you've been praying for God to bring change, for God to break some addictions, for God to bring healing into some sickness. Some of you in your relationships, you've been praying for change. In your career, you've been praying for change. In your finance, you've been praying for change. And it's easy to be discouraged, but you need to hear the Lord. Don't you own your responsibility too far. You do your part, but you let God do His. And God is working. Small, unseen, underappreciated, have hope.